Well, now take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. This morning we come to the Apostle Paul's final directive given to the church at Colossae before he begins his final greetings. And so let me read in your hearing, starting at verse 2, and we'll read down through verse 6. Colossians 4, starting at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, and let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We'll stop the reading there. Paul has asked the believers there at Colossae to pray that he might be given an open door for the word, in order that the mystery of Christ, that is, the gospel, would be spoken. He wanted them to pray that as he speaks the truth about Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the truth about Christ would be made clear, and that God would make it effective in the lives of the hearers. You might recall that Paul told the church at Corinth, "We preach Christ crucified." He was confident that the gospel that he was proclaiming was the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The Apostle Paul had a desire, a genuine desire, that his fellow countrymen hear that gospel as well. We mentioned last week there in Romans 10 where Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul recognized the importance of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he was convinced that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Now, after Paul makes that request, he turns to his readers and he sets before them a charge, that although they may never have opportunity to preach the gospel as he did, that they would desire an open door to speak the gospel to individuals they came in contact with. They may never stand and proclaim the gospel publicly, but oh, that they would look for open doors to share that gospel with individuals. And Paul believed that one of the ways that we're able to share that gospel is by our conduct and by our words. Our conduct and our words. And so last week, we considered together the charge concerning their walk, where the Apostle Paul tells them there in verse 5, conduct yourself in wisdom, In other words, live in such a way before those on the outside that they will take note of your behavior. Live as the Word of God dictates you ought to live. Behave as the Word of God dictates you ought to behave. And in doing so, you will display before others the attractiveness and the delight of living life God's way. We ought to be, as Jesus said, lights. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. You're to live your life, conduct your behavior in such a way that men take note that there's something different about you. That was his first charge. Conduct yourselves in wisdom. Paul knows, however, that living a life before outsiders is not sufficient to bring them to Christ. Living this life before outsiders is not enough to bring them to Christ. You have to use words. There's an old saying that goes around that says something like this: preach the gospel to others, and when necessary, use words. Now, by that, they mean so live before others, they see the gospel in you. The thing I don't like about that saying is, when necessary, use words. It's always necessary to use words. We've got to present Christ to them. And therefore, we have to speak. We have to use words. There must be, in our witnessing, there must be the communication of the divinely inspired message. We need to share Christ. J.I. Packer, in his book on the sovereignty of God and evangelism, defines evangelism this way. It is to present Jesus Christ to sinful men in order that they may come to put their trust in God through Him, to receive Him as their Savior, and to serve Him as their King in the fellowship of the church. That's evangelism. To present Jesus Christ to sinful men in order that they might put their trust in God through Jesus Christ. To receive Him as their Savior and to serve Him as their King. That's evangelism. Paul tells us in the Scriptures, how then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And then he asks this question: how will they believe in whom, what, they have not heard? We need to speak the gospel. We need to speak the gospel. So as we live among them, as we live among the outsiders, and we took up that last week, but as we live among them, we should be praying for an open door for the word. We ought to be praying for an opportunity to speak the mysteries of Christ. Oftentimes, we pray for our unsaved loved ones, do we not? But how often do we pray, and Lord, give me an open door to speak to them the mysteries of Christ? And so we come to verse 6. And here in verse 6, Paul gives directions on how, when a door are open to us, we should speak to those outside. How should we use our words? What should our conversation look like as we speak to those on the outside. Let me say this. Let me pause long enough to say this. Not only, I think, are these good directions on how we speak to those that are on the outside, and that's the context in which Paul says this, but I think they're wonderful directions even with regard to how we speak to one another as well. But the context here is speaking to those on the outside. Read the verse of Scripture with me again. Follow. Verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Three simple points right there in the text. First of all, our speech is to be always with grace. It is to be seasoned with salt. And it is to be ready with the truth. All right? Always with grace, seasoned with salt, ready with the truth. Now let's open up those three points. First of all, always with grace. Paul imagines a believer conducting himself with wisdom leads to an outsider engaging him in private conversation. Paul assumes that as we live in this world, that we will stand out and outsiders will begin to confront us and enter into a conversation with us. Now, some of them might do it mockingly. You really believe in this day and age it's important to be submissive to your husband? Really? Come on. And they may mock you. But it may be an open door to speak to them the truth. You really expect in this day and age your children to be obedient? Really? Which may lead to an open door. Paul assumes that's what's going on here. That you're going to have opportunities to speak privately to individuals. And therefore, he instructs them and he wants them to make sure that with their words, there is grace. Now, what does that mean? Always with grace. What does that mean? Well, perhaps Paul has in mind one of the three things I want to set before you, or perhaps he has all three in mind when he says this. When he says always with grace, first of all, it means that we're to have all of our conversations drawn from grace. We ought to have all of our conversations drawn from grace. In other words, as the people of God, we've experienced the grace of God. We have known of God's mercy in our lives, how good He's been to us. God has been better than we deserve. Isn't that correct? And therefore, in light of God's grace and goodness given to us, how that ought to draw it out of us in wanting to share it with others. Is there any better news that you can share with anyone more than the grace of God? As one man, Mr. Hendrickson says in his commentary, he has reference to the type of language that results from the grace of God in his own heart. It's because God has been so gracious to me, I want to share that with others. And therefore, the conversation ought to begin with prayer. Lord, give me opportunity to share with others what the Lord has done for me. I'm reminded of Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is told the walls of Jerusalem have fallen down. And he wants to go before the king and request permission to go to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls. But before he approaches the king, he prays a very simple prayer. And his prayer was this: make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. What an excellent prayer. As I wake up in the morning and I think about my day and who I'm going to come in contact with, in light of God's goodness for me, Lord, give me opportunity to share that with others. Make me successful today and give them a heart of receiving this news. How often do we pray that way? Grant me success as I set the gospel before others. So when opportunity is given, we ought to pray that God would give us clarity. We ought to pray that God would be working in the heart of individuals that we come in contact with. Lord, help me to know what to say, how to best say it, so that it will have a bearing upon this individual. Lord, may I speak to them from a heart of genuine love and care for this person. Lord, let my words be always with grace toward others in light of your grace toward me. Or secondly, when Paul says always with grace, he is saying let all our conversations be moved towards grace. Be moved towards grace. I want to move the conversation in the direction of the eternal, and not speak so much of the temporal. So you see someone and they begin to speak to you. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing well. How are you doing? Doing fine. Good. How are the kids? They're doing good. And for some of us, how are the grandkids? Well, then we pull out the wallet now, you know how that conversation goes. How's work? Oh, it's going well. Yeah. And you're praying all along, Lord, all these things are good, but they're not going to last forever. Somehow, turn this conversation in such a way that I'll have opportunity to speak about things that are eternal and that are lasting. That are lasting. May there be opportunities to move away from things that are perishing to the realities of eternity. Speak to them about the true condition of man, his lostness. To speak to them about the grace and goodness of God, and to bring men by and by to the cross of Jesus Christ. Who's an example of doing such a thing? Jesus Christ. Remember there in John chapter 4, Jesus is coming to Samaria. He's tired. He's weary. And he's thirsty. Of all things, he's thirsty. And he's there by the well. And a woman comes up and begins to draw water. And he simply looks at this woman and says, hey, can you get me a drink? And the woman's shocked. Me? I'm amazed that you, being a Jew, is asking a Samaritan woman to give you water. So the conversation just begins about thirst and just wanting a drink, and her amazement that this Jew is talking to her, a Samaritan. And what does Christ do? Christ responds with, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I just try to imagine this conversation. You want to drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Well, as a matter of fact, you should be asking me for a drink. Well, that's even more shocking. Really? A Samaritan woman asking a Jewish man for a drink of water? And then he says, and by the way, if you would ask me, I would give you living water. Living water? What is living water? Well, what is that about? And what does Jesus say to her? He goes on to say to this woman about the drinking water that he was going to give her. And here's the amazing, he says, and you know what? If you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Say what? Well, where's this conversation going? Really? You're going to give me some water, I'm going to drink it, and I'm never going to be thirsty again? That's what I'm telling you. So now she's listening. She's perked up her ears. And all this leads to what? An opportunity for Christ to have a conversation with her about her sins. Go call your husband. Maybe he'd like to have some of this living water. Go get your husband. I don't have a... No, you've had several husbands. I know. But then it leads to him talking to her about God and who God is and that he ought to be worshipped. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And ultimately, it leads to the person of Christ. The person of Christ. And that's a wonderful example of how we ought to engage in conversation. Praying for opportunities to share with them Christ. Christ. And so we see that this grace that is spoken of here, always with grace, is first a conversation drawn from grace. It is secondly a conversation moved towards grace. But then thirdly, it ought to be a conversation marked by grace. It ought to be a conversation marked by grace. This means the quality of being gracious. Your speech should always be gracious, using words that are kind, winsome, pleasant. You know, if we're going to share the gospel, then we're going to have to address things that some people will find offensive. I mean, we've got to talk to them about the law of God and how they're lawbreakers. We've got to set before them the reality of their sin. And therefore, then leading us to Christ and his work on the cross. But as we speak to them, how we ought to be careful that we use winsome words, pleasant words, even as we have to address some subjects that could be offensive. In other words, I don't think it's a real good tactic to walk up to a man and say, "Do you know that you're headed for hell?" And expect them to say, "Please, tell me more. Do you know you're a rebel?" No. Anything else nice you want to say to me? Now, you got to speak the truth. And you do have to address their sin. But how we ought to use gracious and kind words, always with grace. And again, I think of Jesus. As I was thinking about this, remember there in Matthew 11, Jesus was known in this way. He was a friend of sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. There must have been something very winsome about Christ. Christ never participated in their sinful activities. Christ never laughed at their coarse jokes. Christ never looked with their friends upon a woman in a way he ought not to look upon him. He did not enter into their activities. But he did deal with them in such a way that he was known to be a friend of sinners. They would listen to him. Someone has said, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and pleasant to the bones. Pleasant words. Use pleasant words as you have opportunity to speak to others. So here's the first directive. As you speak, do so always with grace. Grace that is drawn from grace. Words that point to grace. And words that are gracious. Well, that's his first directive. The second directive is this. Seasoned with salt. Have your words seasoned with salt. Now, salt both preserves and flavors. It preserves and flavors. Paul's directing his readers to speak in such a way that it brings flavor to the conversation. And his warning is, do not find yourself guilty of using unwholesome and corrupt words. Be careful with your tongue. Remember, James tells us that the tongue, though it's a little instrument, can do a great deal of damage. Be careful with your words. Don't allow your speech to become corrupt. Don't use abusive language. Don't find yourself in the midst of gossip. Be careful of becoming irritated and then saying things you're sorry for. Now, I know that doesn't happen to any of us, but we do have to be careful. Sometimes somebody gets under your skin or somebody says something you don't like and your response is to reply in kind. Well, you're just as, and I won't use the terms because the children are here and I don't want them to pick up bad words from the pastor with regard to how we speak to one another, but you know what I mean. Be careful with your words. May your words be that which is used to pique the interest of others. Paul's encouraging his readers that when the opportunity arises, that their speech should not be bland or don't judge me, but I like salt, all right. I know it's not supposed to be real good for you, but I like a little salt. Gives a little flavor, keeps the blandness away. And Paul's saying, don't let your speech be bland or boring, but may your speech be that which reaches out and grabs them. Speak the gospel with passion, with alluring speech. Our speech should be provocative. It ought to cause them to think. Think for a moment. It ought to cause them to listen. And as we speak to them, well, would to God that we leave them thirsty, wanting more. I want to hear more. You know, sometimes evangelism, I know when I was growing up, we were told that real evangelism could take place in a matter of seconds. You can simply give the gospel to them in seconds and they'll come. But usually evangelism takes a lot of time. It does. It takes a lot of time. Getting to know someone. Demonstrating to them you're truly interested in them and you're concerned for them. And especially for their never dying souls. And so it may take several conversations in which they realize, man, this guy is serious about these things. Maybe I ought to take them seriously as well. And so therefore our words should draw people in. Cause them to take seriously what you're saying with regard to sin and God and repentance and faith and eternity. To set these truths before them. And therefore it calls upon all of us to have our minds and hearts saturated with the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God so that we can share it with others. Our words need to be seasoned with salt. And then finally, our conversations should be ready with the truth. Ready with the truth. When behaving in this world wisely, so that outsiders are intrigued by you and they ask about your life, you've got to be ready to respond with the words of grace, made salty by the wise use of Scripture, so that you can share of the hope that lies within you. You've got to be ready for that. When those seasons come, that you know what the Word of God says, and you're able to set the truth of the gospel before them. That may come with the opportunities. Remember there in Mark chapter 5, I think it is. Mark chapter 5, there was that demon-possessed man that was cutting himself, and he had chains around his wrist and around his ankles, and he was like a madman. And Jesus cast out the demons, and the man's life became orderly. And he wanted to follow Jesus Christ. He wanted to go with Christ. And Christ says, no, you can't come with me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back home. And I want you to share with your neighbors what the Lord has done for you. And as you think about that, that's one of the ways we can present the gospel. Sharing with others what God has done for you. I've not always lived this way. But there's something that happened, and then to share with them about how Jesus Christ came into the world. It is, and please don't be offended if you don't hold to it. It is one of the things I like about Christmas. Because it gives a unique opportunity to share the story of Jesus Christ when others are thinking about this so-called holiday. I mean, it's the one time of year when you turn on a secular station and hear things like, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to..." And praying that God will use that in the lives of those that hear it. But we've got to be ready with the truth. I was reading, just came to mind, and I don't remember the details, but I was reading about a lady who had called a health food store, and she was asking them about a certain product that they were advertising. And she says to the person on the other end of the phone, can you tell me about the product? And the man said something like this, "Ma'am, if you take this product, you will live forever." And the woman says to the man, she laughs, "I know you're joking, but I want you to know something. I'm going to live forever." Which then turned the tide, because the man on the natural food store man says, "What?" She said, "I'm going to live forever." "How are you going to do that?" Open door. Open door. Ready with the truth. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. You see, a parallel scripture passage to this is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where we read, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness," be gracious, "yet with gentleness and reverence, and to keep a good conscience, so that the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, will be put to shame." Sanctify Christ in your heart. Set Christ apart in your heart. Be a people devoted to Christ and live in that life. Live for Christ, so that then people will ask you of your hope. Well, why do you live this way? And you'll be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks. You see, that's evangelism. Now, there's nothing wrong with knocking on doors. There's nothing wrong with some type of evangelistic program. But I believe Paul's saying here, the best way to evangelize is to live out the gospel so people take note of your life so that you're able to share it. And while I'm asking you to pray for me, that I may have an open door to proclaim that gospel, and that God would use that to be effective in the hearts and lives of those that I speak to, it is my prayer that you too will have the same passion to speak to individuals about Jesus Christ, who ask you because they've watched how you lived. Evangelism has to do with your behavior and your words. With your behavior and your words. May God help us to desire to be greater witnesses in this world. Now, in closing, let me set before you some things that we ought to draw out of this passage. And it's, first of all, from Paul's direction, we should greatly value the significance of a godly life as we journey through this world. You ought to greatly value a godly life as you live in this world. Do you know why some of us are hesitant to share the gospel with others? Because of the way we've lived. People have watched our behavior. They've seen how we've reacted. And that's not the time for us to say, oh, by the way, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, because they're going to look at you as a hypocrite and you know it. I remember this past year when my mother died. And she had lived in this apartment for 20, 25 years. And when my sister went to get her deposit, they held back over half of the money. And I said, why? Why are you keeping half the deposit? And they said to her, because there was rust in the bathtub and the sink was really old and a lot of stains and so forth. The woman's lived there 25 years. She didn't make the rust. I think it has to do with your water. I'm just saying. And so when she told my siblings and I about this, of course we all responded with, listen, did you not tell her what you thought about this? I mean, didn't you go off on her or something? And my sister said, no. And we said, why didn't you? Why didn't you give her a piece of your mind? And she said, because 3 days ago when I was in the office, and I told them about Mom's death, and because Mom lived there for so long, they were taken back by it. In fact, the receptionist began to weep. And then I had the opportunity of saying to her, but you know, Mom's okay. She's with the Lord. And I had an opportunity to share the gospel with this receptionist, who is the same receptionist who's now telling me, no, you're not going to get all your deposit back. And I thought, well, you know what? I'd far rather live a good testimony for that lady than to go off on her and her to say, oh, this is how Christians act? This is the way you do things? Now, I'm not saying she shouldn't have at least said, really? But I am saying she has three brothers. It shut all of our mouths. I mean, what are we going to say? Yeah, far better to leave a good testimony than to leave a bad response, even though you think you may not have been treated fairly. And you see, that's true. Many of us have kept our mouths shut when we should have spoke, because we know we haven't lived before others the way we ought to. You ought to value the significance of a godly life as you live in this world. Number two, from Paul's directive, we should greatly value being able to come to God in prayer. Dear people, this is elementary, but it's true. The importance of prayer. beginning every day saying, Lord, give me an open door. Give me an open door to share the word, and in that word to give them the mysteries of Christ. Lord, direct my words. Help me to know how to best say things. Help me to be winsome. Father, help me. But how we ought to pray. You know, I mean, every week for the last couple years on the prayer sheet, there's pray for unsaved loved ones. We all have them. But how often have we prayed, Lord, give me that opportunity to speak to them. And you may say, well, I've tried to speak to them. Well, ask God for another open door. Who knows how he'll do it? Who knows how that'll come to pass? But to pray that God will give you that opportunity. I remember when my dad was on his deathbed, and we've talked to him many times about his need for Christ. But there he was on his deathbed, and I'm praying, Lord, if he's going to die, I need to speak to him again. And of all things, he looks up at me and says, do you think it is too late for me? Do you think it's too late for me? Now, I wasn't expecting that. Not from my dad. Not from this gruff guy who lived a rotten, wicked life. But as I walked in his room, and he knows he's in trouble, he just looks up and says, is it too late? And to be able to say, it's not too late. Right now you can come to Christ. Who knows how those opportunities will come to you and when they'll come. But to pray that God will give us those open doors. Thirdly, from Paul's directives, we should greatly value the time we spend in his word. We need to know the word. It's the word of God that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not our opinions. It's not our feelings. It is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I must know the word. I must saturate my life in this word that I might share it with others. I ought to protect that time. That time that I spend alone with God and his word. I need to protect that. I need to guard that because it's valuable for me. And then finally, I just want to give this one last statement. From Paul's directives, some of you should greatly value another opportunity to be confronted with the gospel. Some of you sit here week after week after week after week, and the gospel is set before you, and you walk out of here, and your life isn't any different. And many, some of you say, well, I'm going to wait for another time. But here's another time. Here's another opportunity. The gospel set before you, the truth about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross is there. And I'm pleading with you to come to Christ. And you may think this morning, I'll wait for another opportunity. But my friends, you do not know if there will be another opportunity. So here you are. Of all things, when so many aren't here, but you're here, and you're hearing the gospel. Now, what are you going to do with it? And would to God that you would use this opportunity to call upon him and to cry out to him for forgiveness of sin. So here are Paul's directive. Conduct yourselves wisely. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned in salt, being ready to answer each person. May God help us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in 2021 God would use us to see many added to this church who are being saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Some of you are looking at me like, yeah, really? I don't know why that look. It would be wonderful. I hope you feel that way. And therefore, may we diligently give ourselves to being a good witness to those around us. Let's pray. Father, may you be pleased to take your word and make it effective in our hearts and lives. May we, from the exhortation given to us by Paul, be careful how we speak. May our words be seasoned with salt. May they be winsome words. Keep us from corrupt words, abusive language, listening to things and speaking about things that we ought not to speak. But Father, we pray that you might use our tongues to give the message of Jesus Christ to others. And Father, how we pray that you would give each one of us open doors. May you be pleased to take this challenge given to us from your word. And may you surprise individuals sitting here this morning with open doors that they weren't expecting to share the gospel. For some of them, it may be sons and daughters. For others, it may be parents. For some, it may be aunts and uncles and neighbors and workmates. May you just give them an open door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ. And may we see many added to your church, such as are being saved. May you receive the glory and the honor as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us take our hymn books.